So as a church, we've been walking through really verse by verse through the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, and seeing the life and ministry of Jesus. And I think, and I believe, I'm pretty confident that for us to be who Christ has called us to be followers of Jesus, we like to say that, like, man, that term, and there's nothing wrong with the term Christian, amen? Like, we are Christians, right? But we really want to be identified as followers of Christ. We want to be identified as followers of Christ. And so to be followers of Christ, to live a life that reflects Him, it's important for us to spend time with Jesus and to spend time seeing the life that He lived and seeing the good news, the forgiveness, and the new life and salvation that He brings. And so in Mark, we are seeing the life of Jesus. We're seeing that His life is drawing people to Him. The Bible tells us like they've never seen before, right? And we're talking thousands of people are coming to hear Him. We see people respond to Jesus in really a couple different ways. Sometimes they just drop everything and they follow Jesus. And they've got some of them that just say, you know what, you're the new hip thing in town, so we're going to follow you and until there's something else going on. And then you've got some that are following Him and they really have no intention of being with Him or turning to Him. And they have every intention of rejecting Him and trying to trip Him up. And that's where the scribes, the Pharisees come in, religious leaders. Religious leaders should have known who Jesus was, right? These guys know the law, they know the word, they know the Old Testament. They should have known and seen the evidence of who He was. They should have known that He was the Messiah, that He was God, the one that came to make things new and to bring salvation to His people. But these religious leaders, they had a way of life, they had traditions, they had authority. I think we get that way sometimes where we have a way of doing life and something gets in that way, even if it's something that's really good, and we're like, hold up, man, you're challenging my way of life, let's not do that. But these guys took it a little far, right? And I think we can do that too. So instead of seeing Jesus for who He is, they're stuck on this idea, man, you're too different, Jesus. Right, you're messing with our flow, you're messing with our traditions, you're not following our man-made rules and traditions. So really what that's saying is you're missing who Jesus is. That's what's happened. They're missing who Jesus was, or they're just outright rejecting Him. And we're going to see some of that. But Jesus, He stays on mission, right? He continues with the plan that the Father sent Him on. And as we know, it's going to eventually lead Him to His death, His burial, His resurrection, and then His ascension to be with the Father. He came to restore a relationship for us with God that we severed. He came to do what we could not. And so He lays out that call for them. He lays out that call for us to follow Me. And so Jesus is going through and He's healing, He's teaching, He's sharing the good news. He's doing miracles, He's forgiving sins, right? He's showing His authority and His power. And as last week, we see these Pharisees, focus on this last week, and it started with them, the Pharisees, starts with their heart, they're hearing Jesus, right? They're hearing of Him, really. And then they're attracted to Him, they're listening, they're wondering, what's this guy talking about, right? And so they're listening to Him, they feel a little bit challenged and threatened by Him, they begin to question Him, they begin to try to trip Him up, but it doesn't start there. Their hearts start to change. These guys' hearts start to change, and they begin to accuse Jesus of things, and eventually began, as we saw last week, a plot to get rid of Jesus. Right? I'm not sure how a heart gets there, but they've got to a point where they're wanting to get rid of Jesus. And sometimes we read of the Pharisees and we're like, man, how could they treat Him this way? How could they respond to Jesus like this? But I think sometimes we have to look at ourselves in that light too, because when we think about it and we see how God describes our hearts, let me read from Jeremiah 17. It says this verse 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, right? And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so when we think about these Pharisees and we think about our hearts, man, our hearts without Christ are deceitful above all things, right? And we're desperately sick. So I like the prayer in that David has in Psalm 51:10, where he actually cries out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see, the Pharisees, like we can do sometimes too, they paid more attention to their own desires and even sinful desires and their pride rather than the Lord God that was right in front of them. The one they've been waiting for, right? He's there. The one that came to save them, He's right there in front of them. Their hearts showed that they were rejecting Him and they were more worried about their own traditions than they were about Him. And we're going to actually see them take that next step today. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, there's a Bible at the end of the row. We'd love for you to take that. That's our gift to you. And if you're going to use that Bible, we're going to be on page 489 in that Bible. If it's in your own Bible, I don't know what page it is. Just pick one and we'll go for it, right? But don't pick one, Chris. You got to Mark chapter 3. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 35. And so as you're turning there, leading up to this point, last week, we saw Jesus. He's showing his power. He continues to show his authority, right? He's showing that his deity, that he is God. We saw him call his 12 men that would follow him as disciples. The Bible says that he calls them the apostles at that point. Men that would be used by God, even after Jesus died and rose again. They're going to be able to help start the church and lead many people to Christ. And actually some God is going to use to write books of the Bible, which we see. And so when we come to verse 20, where we're going to be at today, would you guys stand with me as we bring honor to the Word of God and just read from our text this morning, from Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Talking about Jesus, the Bible says, "And he came home," so he's returning to Capernaum, more than likely the home where Peter was at, where he did a lot of ministry, but he came home to Capernaum, "and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.' The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the rulers of the demons.' And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. 'How can Satan cast out Satan?' Jesus asked them. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he's finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house." Verse 28. "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Jesus says, Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we get to open up the Word of God freely. We celebrated our country this week and just what you have done. God, we just pray, Lord, that you continue to bless our country. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would put godly leaders around those that make vital decisions for us. God, we pray, Lord, that you would be with our president as he is going to be appointing, recommending a new justice to the Supreme Court. God, we pray, Lord, you demand that we pray for our leaders, God. And so we pray for them. We lift them up to you. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on, God. We pray for them. We pray, God, that they would come to know you as their Savior and that they would be guided by your principles, by godly standards. And so, God, we give that to you. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with us today as we just dive into your word. Thank you for air conditioning. Thank you for those that work to make things get cooled down before people got here today. Give us a calm heart today and listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Everybody okay? Air conditioner, you feeling it? Are we good? I'm not feeling it a whole lot up here, but, you know, I'm good. So, all right, guys. So in verse 20, Jesus comes back to Capernaum. Right, Jesus, he's coming back after calling his 12, and when they return, guess what? So do the crowds, right? The crowds are returning. And again, we're going to have some in this crowd that really wanted to be with Jesus, right? We have some that really want to be with Jesus, but others are coming because he was the cool guy doing cool things. We have that in our culture, don't we? We've got guys that are just kind of the next new thing. Some of them are religious leaders, some are political, some of them are sports guys. You get what I'm saying? Like, we do that, but those guys were missing who Jesus was. But we see in verse 20 that the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. So they are, it's kind of, Mark's narrating this for us a little bit. There were so many people, so many wanting to be healed, to hear from him, that they just packed the house, right? And there were so many, Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat, Right? That phrase right there lets him know that he's tending to ministry as opposed to tending to his own needs as a person. And he is fully God, but he's also fully man. And then we come to an interesting verse right after that where we have some opposition. We've seen opposition from religious leaders, but we're going to see something a little bit different in verse 21. When his own people heard of this, when they hear that he's back and they hear that he's crowded and they hear that he's not taking care of himself, they went out to take custody of him. That word really means, it can be translated to mean arrest him. They're going to take control of him. They're going to take custody of him. That's what they went to do, for they were saying he has lost his mind. And so it wasn't just the Pharisees that were having trouble with Jesus and his mission, right? Even some that were close to Jesus didn't understand all of who he was and what he's doing. Are you guys with me? I mean, we look at Jesus, just think about being with him at that stage in life, and then this guy comes and he matches up. Like, we know this is the Messiah, but man, you're doing some things that are just different, right? And many believe that this is speaking of Jesus' own family. Very possible. Could be Jesus' own family. That language is used for that, his own people. But it could also mean that those were close associates. It could be those that were close friends of his. But either way, Jesus was living in such a way that many didn't understand. Right? Jesus, you've lost your senses. Jesus says, no, I'm coming to bring you back to yours, right? And that's kind of the idea. And so it wasn't just the Pharisees, it's others as well. So they're seeing that conflict with the religious leaders. They see his schedule, his packing of his house. And, you know, he's more worried about his mission than his own physical needs. So his own people are coming to take him, thinking he has lost his mind. Now, here's a reminder out of that little simple passage right there. We've been good the last few weeks of just looking at this Pharisee and say, how dare you? But we do it too, right? I mean, we do it. Those that are close to Jesus, we follow Jesus. We're going to see Peter do that, especially as he spends a lot of time with Jesus, to say, Jesus, are you sure, man? I don't think you know what you're talking about, right? And so we have to be on guard about that as well. We have to be on guard on that as well. And so the Pharisees, so Jesus is God. His ways are higher than ours. Man, we got to remember that, don't we? Man, his ways are higher than ours, and he's focused on what he came to do. And I think, you know, sometimes I remember when we told my, I remember we were at Freddy's and I bought my family a meal, my parents. So they knew something was up, right? So, because I bought their meal. But we're sitting there having French fries and I told my mom, I said, Mom, God's calling us to plant a church, you know. She starts bawling. I said, why are you crying? This is good news. She goes, you're going to go away from me. Like, right, sorry, Mom, but you did. Yeah, and that's what she did. But my mom never once tried to deter us from what God called us to do. She encouraged us in that. She was sad that she was sure we were going to be leaving, and then about 6 months later, we found out we were going to be leaving, but she never tried to deter us. They encouraged us in that. And so really kind of what you have, whether it's his family or his friends, they're trying to deter Jesus a little bit because they don't understand what's happening. And then we come to verse 22, and then we're going to kind of shift the attention back to the Pharisees. So we're just getting a narration, right? Jesus comes back. He's being crowded. He can't eat. Those that are close to him are wanting to come and say, you're crazy, Jesus, right? And then we come to verse 22. Back to the scribes, the religious leaders, mostly probably all Pharisees, experts of the law, men who should have known who Jesus was, men that, as we've seen and talked about, their hearts were missing Jesus and rejecting Jesus. And then we're going to see their hearts and their actions and their words take that next step. We're going to see them take that next step. Verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he is possessed. They're saying Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul. And he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. So let's track with this real quick. Here's what's cool about walking through the Bible like we are. We've seen them hear about him, question him, accuse him, right? Plan to get rid of him. And now they're accusing Jesus that he is possessed and controlled by Satan, right? And that's what they're doing. And so here's a little bit more detail of what happened around that from Matthew. Matthew's account says in verse 12, or chapter 12, 22, it says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw, and all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this cannot be the son of David, can he? They're saying, is this the promised one, right? Is this him, really? But the Pharisees heard this, and they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. I'm telling you what, church, it's one thing to question him and kind of accuse him of some things, but then what an accusation, right? Have you ever had someone that didn't like you, or they couldn't win an argument with you, or maybe you already lost the argument a long time ago, but you refused to get? You get what I'm saying? Like, you have these people that are just like, they just don't see eye to eye with you, and you're debating them, or you're talking to them, and you can't get along, and all of a sudden they just come up with this false stuff about you. Right? And I kind of feel like this is what's happening a little bit. It's like, man, we don't know what to do, so we're just going to accuse you of being possessed by the devil. Right? And so, they're going to find out that that's a very dangerous place for their hearts to be. Jesus turns to them, and he replies to them with two parables. And so parables, you guys familiar with parables? We're going to see more of these as we go through, but it's an illustration. It's a story that helps reinforce a spiritual truth. Jesus is going to tell a story in a way they'll understand it. Are you guys with me? And get the truth across. And so they say that Jesus is possessed and controlled by Satan, and that when Jesus casts out demons, he is doing it by the power of the devil himself. And so Jesus responds, and he says, hey, come over here, right? We're gonna talk. He called them to himself and began to speak to them in parables. So he says this. Jesus says, how can Satan cast out Satan, right? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against himself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided right in himself, he cannot stand. He's finished. Jesus is really using this first story, this first parable, and this question to state the obvious, that what you are saying, it's a ridiculous accusation and it makes no sense. That's really what he's saying. It makes no sense. How can Satan cast out Satan? Right? If Satan were in me or using me or controlling me, then there would be division that would cause his own kingdom to fall. So here is what Jesus is getting at. If the work of Jesus is diametrically opposed to Satan, if the work of Jesus is opposed in every way, shape, or form to Satan, if his work is extremely opposite and completely opposed to Satan, then how can Jesus be empowered by Satan? The statement is ludicrous, right? The statement is ludicrous. It's almost like Jesus saying, come on, guys, you're smarter than that. You guys are the smart ones in the crowd, right? And so Jesus has been casting out demons, right? That was his first miracle mentioned by Mark here, right? He walked into the synagogue and he spoke with authority, and then what did he do? He cast out a demon, right? And he's continued to do so. In chapter 1, verse 34, it says that he healed many and casted out many demons. Right? For Jesus to cast out demons and be completely opposed to the work of the devil, this would mean that he would be fighting against himself. Not only that, it means that Satan would be fighting against himself. So it doesn't make sense. Are you guys with me? So this first parable is a very logical in nature. The accusation you are making, you know, scribe, sir, makes zero sense, right? It makes no sense. And then he goes on in verse 27. He uses another parable to help them understand how silly and absurd their accusation sounds. He says this. He says, but no one can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So Jesus has been accused by these religious leaders and teachers that he's possessed, right? He's under Satan's control. And Jesus tells him that first story, your accusation makes no sense. And then he tells him about entering a strong man's house. What are you talking about, Jesus? Like, what are you getting at? Entering a strong man's house and plundering or removing the property. So it's an illustration, a story they would have been familiar with. The strong man here is Satan, right? And the house would be his kingdom, right? Whatever he has authority over, whatever he has rule over. And so the possessions here would be the things under Satan's control. So demonic, like demons, fallen angels, and the influence he had in this world, those are his possessions. And so Jesus in this illustration, he's saying, listen up. I'm the one that is entering this strong man's house. Right? There's no doubt Satan's a powerful being. Amen? Are you guys with me? There's no doubt about that. But Jesus is more powerful. Right? Leaps and bounds. So he's saying, I'm the one entering into Satan's house, into the strong man's house. I'm entering into his house. I am the one binding him. I'm the one doing the plundering. I'm the one casting out the demons, right? Jesus, John 12 describes Satan as ruler of this world, meaning this. He's the ruler of darkness and the leader over the wickedness and sin in this world. And John says that the ruler of this world will be cast out. Amen? Man, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus has been casting out demons, hasn't he? Man, he's shown his authority and a power over them. He's also saying, with this authority that I have over Satan, whatever power Satan had over anything, including people, God has the ultimate power and authority and frees people from Satan's and demonic's control. He's entering into that house and he's binding Satan and he's going to do what he wants to do. And here's what Jesus is making clear. God is more powerful than Satan. Let's just lay it out there. God is more powerful than Satan. Now let me throw it out there. You know, usually, a lot of times when we think about Satan, Christians, we do one of two different things usually. One is we don't pay enough attention to him. Or two, we're just distracted by him in a completely wrong and obsessive way. Man, we should be attracted to Jesus and really be, you get what I'm saying, being all of Jesus, the one that has control. We need to be aware, right? The Bible tells us to be alert. The devil's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. But let's not go crazy with that, right? Because we serve a God that is more powerful than Satan. Amen, church? That's good stuff right there, man. Only God has this power, and Jesus being God, he's telling him in this parable that what they are saying is silly. Right? It's ridiculous what you're saying. He's about to tell them that what they are saying in their hearts is dangerous. We're going to talk about that. Jesus isn't on the same team as darkness, right? The kingdom of God, right? Jesus and his mission, they're the ones that have invaded and are conquering Satan and his kingdom. Man, I just love that language, right? They're invading and they're conquering him. There's a spiritual battle, right? And so Jesus is like, man, I'm leading charge on that one. And Jesus has shown his authority in that battle, and he's going to continue to do so throughout the rest of the gospel. And so he's making these guys look a little silly because of their accusations, showing them that their statements are lies and they're false and they make no sense, right? And so Jesus does call them to himself, but there's a lot of people around hearing what's happening, right? And so Jesus is kind of telling them what's up. And so then we come to verse 28 to see what Jesus does next. And so people can hear, but saying this in response to the things these leaders have just said, he says this. Jesus says, now I want to tell you this. When you hear this next statement, we listen up to Jesus. Truly, I say to you. Really what he's saying is, this is very intentional by Jesus saying it means listen up, right? It means I'm about to speak truth with authority, right? That's what he's saying. Listen up. Don't miss this. So he says, truly, I say to you. So we can trust this. Comes from the word of Jesus. All sins shall be forgiven by the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. Right? I like that, right? But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So let's talk about forgiveness for a minute. Let's just kind of divide this up and talk about forgiveness. So earlier in our study, Pastor Jamie preached on Mark chapter 2, verse 5, a paralytic man, right? He is brought to Jesus to be healed. But what does Jesus do? Before he heals them, Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven, right? Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus came because we are sinners, right? If we weren't sinners, he wouldn't have to come, amen? And so he came because that sin separated us from him, us from God. He came because he so loved us that through him and his sacrifice on the cross that we might be forgiven. Forgiveness is possible, church. Forgiveness is possible. It's available through Jesus Christ. I was reading about a human secularist this past week, and she was saying, did I say that right? Secular humanist? Humanist? It doesn't matter. They don't believe in God. They believe in their own morality. And she said, what I admire most, this woman has passed away, she said on her deathbed, what I admire most about you Christians is that you have someone to forgive you. Right? And the reality is forgiveness is available through Jesus to everyone. Acts 4:12, we read this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Salvation and forgiveness, they come from Jesus. It doesn't come from us saying a few words, right? It doesn't come from us quoting a recited, remember, prayer. Are you guys with me? That's not how it comes. It doesn't come from our good deeds. That's not how forgiveness comes. It comes through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist, right? He's out in the wilderness. He's introducing Jesus, and he says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says this. Here is the Lamb of God, right, who takes away the sin of the world. People try to earn salvation, and they try to earn heaven, and they try to earn forgiveness. But that's where we get to share with them, man, forgiveness is available, but it's through Jesus. Right? It's through Jesus. Mark 10:45, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That word means to give us what we needed. And that needing right there is to give his life as a ransom for many. That word for means in place of. He died our death so that we could have forgiveness. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven. So we look to our works, to this world, and even ourselves all the time. But Jesus is saying throughout Mark, turn to me. Like, I got you, right? Isn't that how we say that, man? I got you, right? I'm the one that you need, so turn to me. And Jesus does that all the way through Mark. Turn to me. Stop looking at your religious activity. Stop looking at anything else. Look to me. And I think we can learn greatly from Jesus on that, and for us to turn immediately to Jesus, and for us to point others to him as well. Forgiveness is there. And you have it if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That's the reality. You have it if he's your Lord and Savior. There's no question about whether or not you and I have sinned, right? We have sinned. Amen, church? Right? So, all right. So, it's a question about what Jesus came to do with that sin. And so, if we confess our sin and we have repentance, we turn from it, we turn from sin, right? Whatever opposes God and his word, and we turn to Jesus. The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful picture. We're a mess, right? We're dirty. And Jesus is like, got it. Like, I'm just going to wipe you clean. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we're always pointed to Jesus. And so Jesus says in our text, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemes they utter. Are you guys tracking with me so far? Are we good? Yeah? Jen, we good? All right. All right, so here we go. Jesus goes back into his text, and he says this. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Jesus says, all have sins, and whatever blasphemes you utter, there is forgiveness. Are you with me? Man, we trust Jesus on that, right? But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, you are guilty of an eternal sin, right? This is commonly known as the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin. Jamie, I think we're good. Jamie said before church, somebody must have done the unforgivable sin because we don't have an air conditioning. So whoever got forgiveness, we're good. I mean, thank you for that. But there are really many different discussions about what the unpardonable sin is. More than likely, you guys have heard these discussions and these questions. You know, people will ask, man, what is this sin? The top three answers for this as of right now is suicide, murder, and adultery. You ask people in society, those will say, those are the three. That's what people will say. Are you with me? That's what people say. People, not God's word, all right? Are you with me? So if you ask the people today, they'll say, those are the top three answers. What's the unforgivable sin? It's got to be murder, right? It's got to be adultery. It's got to be suicide. So that's where we look to God's word, and we say, what is the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? The truth from God's word says it's not those. There's repentance available for all of those. People are like, well, what do you do about suicide? That's a tough one. Here's the reality. We have to trust Jesus when he says that we are sealed until the day of redemption, that we are protected, we are his. No one can pluck us out of his hand. So if we are his, if we are truly saved, now don't get me wrong, that's sin, guys. That's murder. That's taking a life of yourself that God is responsible for. Are you guys with me? Are you guys with me on that? Nowhere in Scripture do we ever see that it says that's the unpardonable sin. That's what I can tell you, okay? I don't get it. I don't understand all of it. I'm just saying that we just don't see in there. And then murder and adultery and those types of things. What we do see is this. The only mentioned is when a person blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you are guilty of an eternal sin. You are guilty of an eternal sin if you do that. By the way, if you have questions about all that, we can't like dive into all of that stuff. If you want to talk about that, we can talk about that afterwards. That would be great. But that's what he says. You are guilty of a eternal sin if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine, actually an author, seminary president, Daniel Akin, gives us a helpful language about these verses. And so he's writing about forgiveness and how it's available in all those areas. And then he says, however, verses 29 and 30, note the one tragic and fearful exception. If someone speaks against the Holy Spirit, make sure we pay attention to this language, it's important, verbally and continually with willful and malicious intent that reveals a hardened heart beyond the possibility of repentance, there is no forgiveness and they are guilty of an eternal sin. Church, the blasphemes that Jesus is talking of here is slander that is deliberate and it's a defiant utterance against the Spirit of God. Jesus is faced with these religious leaders that were described in verse 35 as having a hardness of heart. We've seen their path, right? How they've got to this point and that they've spoken ill of him, but Jesus is drawing the line right here. You can speak ill of me, but I'm drawing the line right here. When one speaks against the Spirit of God and blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, I like the words that R.C. Sproul describes blasphemy right here. He says, blasphemy is desecration of the holy character of God. And that is what Jesus is warning them about. Christians will read this verse and they often ask, man, have I done that? Right? Have I done that? I mean, I'm going to tell you, I've been asked that question multiple times. Have I done the unforgivable sin? Now, I'm going to tell you this. Due to the Holy Spirit living within us, right? If we know Christ, if you are saved, not if you're religious, not if your grandma was saved or anything like that. If you know Christ, and it being the unpardonable sin, I do not believe it is possible for a true believer and follower of Christ, a saved follower of Jesus, to do that. This sin is done with a deliberate, defiant, and hardened heart. And here's the reality. If we know Jesus, our heart belongs to Him. Right? The Holy Spirit resides within us. Now, others that do not know Christ, that are not saved. Now, I've been asked about that. You guys may have been as well. They're learning about God or they're learning about salvation and they're reading their Bible and they come across this. They're like, wait a minute, have I done that? Have I done that? Is it too late for me? And I agree with R.C. Sproul again on this one where he says this in response to that question to an unbeliever. I would say that worrying about it is one of the clearest evidences that you have not committed this sin. For those who commit it are so hardened in their hearts that they do not care that they commit it. Are you with me? Man, I've been asked this question multiple times since we've got here. And I think that's a really good answer. Man, because if you're saying, man, have I done that? There's a conviction in your heart, which means you haven't rejected the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay. So Jesus has seen these religious leaders and he sees what we can't often see. And that's the condition of their heart. It's scary, isn't it? Like, God knows our heart, but He sees the condition of their heart. He's seen them question, accuse, plot to destroy Him, and He's seen their hearts continually reject Him and become harder and harder against Him, and He is now warning them, be very careful. Some would say, I don't think this is really anything to argue about. Some would say they've already committed it, and some of them say Jesus has given a warning. One way or another, the warning's there, amen? Are you guys with me? He's saying, you are accusing me of being led by the enemy. You're accusing me of being possessed and controlled by the devil. You are in a dangerous position of calling good evil. The Bible warns us about that, calling good evil and evil good. And knowing that I am being led by the Spirit of God, Jesus saying, knowing that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, which is right and true and holy, you're accusing me of being led by the devil, which is a liar, a murderer, a thief, and evil. That act of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is a hardening of a person's heart toward who the Holy Spirit is and the work of the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming against the Spirit of God is unforgivable, church, because the avenue to forgiveness is being rejected. It's a good way to look at that. Are you with me? Man, without the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness available, right? Your sin, or the sin involves a willful unbelief, persistent rebellion, and really a final denial. That's the heart. That's the condition of the heart. And that means that you have placed a permanent statement in your heart on the matter, right? In your heart, you place that permanent statement toward the Holy Spirit. And that sin leads to permanent condemnation. So we come to salvation through Jesus. We have forgiveness in Jesus, but it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? When Jesus, right, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down symbolizing his empowering of his work. Look with me at John chapter 16. Jesus is telling his disciples here that he's going to be leaving them soon. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. And then he's going to go be with the Father in heaven. We're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit so we understand why this is so vital. In verse 7, he says this, "I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. But he come, or when he comes, he will," what church? "He will," let's work on that. There we go, class. All right. So he will convict the world, right, about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then in verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth," the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, for he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me," Jesus is saying, "because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." It is the Holy Spirit, church, that will convict us of our sin and lead us to righteousness, to what is right, and show us what is true. And he points us to Jesus. So, church, here's the thing. Are you with me? Without the Holy Spirit, if we reject the Holy Spirit or we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, there's no conviction of your sin, which leads to repentance. And without repentance, there's no salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? There's no leading and understanding of what is right and true. So without the Holy Spirit, there is no avenue for forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there's no salvation. So this is the unpardonable sin, a defiant, willful, permanent denial in your heart toward the Holy Spirit. Rejecting the truth and the work of the Spirit of God. Are you guys with me? Are you tracking with me? All right. I'm going to get some emails this week, I think, right? So these religious leaders were attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. These guys kept rejecting Jesus in their hearts, growing harder and harder and harder. So Jesus says, all sins can be forgiven except when we intentionally and willfully blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And then we transition again to verse 31. Read this with me. So that's happened. He comes back to Capernaum, right? He's crowded out. Those that are near to him, right, they kind of want to pull him out and saying, you're going a little crazy. He has this conversation about forgiveness and the unforgivable sin. And then his mother and his brothers arrive. And standing outside, there's no room for them to go in. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him and they said, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus responds to them with a response that might sound a little odd, right? Might sound a little odd, but what Jesus is about to say paints a picture for us. It's going to illustrate something for us. Jesus' mom and his brothers are calling for him. And Jesus says in verse 33, answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, if we just look at that, we're like, man, maybe they didn't know what they're talking about. Jesus has lost his mind. But right, he's going to teach them something. Jesus knows who they are, right? He's not saying he doesn't know who they are. He's trying to teach this crowd something here. If you're following me, I'm going to teach you something here. Verse 34, looking about at those who were sitting around him, Jesus said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus isn't disrespecting his family here, right? His mom and his brothers, he's not disrespecting them. We know that Jesus' brothers, man, he loved his family. James and Jude were the older two, right? Eventually, they're going to make a huge impact in the kingdom of God. But here's the reality. James initially rejected Jesus as Lord, right? But later came to be a great leader in the church of Jerusalem. His brother Jude, he initially rejected Jesus as Lord, but they both witnessed his resurrection, right? And they were changed and they became great leaders. Jesus cares about his family. We think about his mother. He made sure that he cared for her up until his death on the cross. There's no rejection or disrespect to his family here. Jesus was just intentionally teaching them and painting a picture for them with great truth. And here's what it is. We've seen people follow Jesus that are committed followers. I'm going to give up everything for you. All the way to those that just follow him to try to trip him. Are you with me? Everything in between. Rejecting him, everything in between. And he wants to make a clear statement. Here's what he's saying. You're either with me or you're against me. You're either my family or you're not. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area here. There's no 50 shades of gray here. Are you with me? Just helping us out. Like in our culture, we throw in all sorts of stuff, lots of gray areas, right? Church, there is light and there's darkness. There's the family of God and there's not. Are you with me? And there's this picture that he's painting here. There's the kingdom of darkness led by the devil, or the kingdom of God and light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And he's calling us to be with him. That call is continually on Jesus' lips, to be with him, to them and for us, calling us to receive him and for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we are with him, meaning we are his family. We are his brothers and sisters and mothers. Are you with me? Right? Which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. I enjoy saying this. I mean, if you know Jesus, you are stuck with me. Right? Are you with me for eternity? Good luck, right? But we are with him. We are his family. Oh, we're not. That's his point here. He has all these people following him. Some are really with him, and others just because it's the religious thing to do. We might have some people here right now that are only here because it's the religious thing to do. I say that very graciously. Jesus is trying to help us out here right now. There's not those that reject Christ, those that just kind of hang out and do the religious thing and followers of Christ. There are the family of God, and there's not. That's why Jesus continually calls those that are around him to follow him. You're with me as my family, or you're not. There's no middle ground. And we show that we are his. Here's what the Bible says. We show that we are his by doing the will of God. People will say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but their life shows otherwise. My life sometimes shows otherwise, right? Amen, right? Your guys' life? Don't just amen me, amen you too, right? But consistently are we showing that we belong to him by doing the will of God. Jesus calls us into relationship with him. We're to imitate him, to grow in our walk with him. We're called to live in a way that lines up with the will of God, and that shows that we're his family. My dad used to say this statement, he may still say it. If you is what you was, then you ain't. Are you with me? Man, Jesus changes us. And so we learn and we grow and we let Christ change us. And then we learn to do the will of God. And we look at the whole text, right? There's a lot packed in here, right? You're like, why did we walk through all of those things? Because that's what the text has for us today, right? We're not skipping over any verses. But it makes a lot of sense when we look at it. And I want us to look at three realities, but here's what we have. We have Jesus coming back to a people that are really rejecting him, his own people in Capernaum. And he's got family or people that are close saying, man, I don't get what you're doing, Jesus. I think you might be going crazy. But he continues on because he's doing what he came to do. He has the Pharisees that say, Jesus, you're nuts, man. You're doing the work of the devil. They're pulling strings now at this point. You with me? And they're really getting a very dangerous spot with their hearts. And Jesus has got these people surrounded here, and he's telling them, guys, are you with me? Are you guys brothers and sisters, right? Are you with me? Are you my family? Because if you are, you're going to be doing the will of God and not the will of you or the will of the world. So it really makes sense when we walk through it. It's a little hard to teach, a little hard to kind of walk through, but that's what he's doing here. Three takeaways for us this morning, three realities. The first is for us, when we are here this morning, if you know Christ, if you don't know Christ, the first is this, guard against a hard heart. Guard against a hard heart. Let's guard against that. If we don't know Christ, man, let's make sure, if you don't know Christ, make sure your heart is not that you're pursuing Christ, right? That you're trying to learn Jesus and see him pursuing you and answer that call to him instead of hardening your heart and rejecting him. If we know Christ, let's guard against that becoming hard against what God wants and what he's doing and against his truth. Sometimes if we don't understand God, we can get that hard heart against him. So let's guard against rejecting him and his will in our life. Let's guard against rejecting Jesus. Number two is this, take sin seriously. Take sin seriously. By the way, I just want to give a big shout-out praise. My mom sent my family a video the other day. She's ringing the bell, man. My mom went through her final treatment of cancer, and they've shown that she's cured. So, way to go, Mom. Thank you, Lord. But cancer's dangerous, right? It eats away at the body. Sin is a cancer. Sin is a spiritual cancer and one that separated us from God. God took it seriously and sent Jesus to die for our sins and demands that we take it seriously as well. Are you guys with me? Sometimes we don't look at our sins seriously. 1 John 1:9-10 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sometimes we can look at our sin as no big deal. Or we might say, yeah, but it's not one of those sins. Or it's not your sin, right? Or your sin or my sin or whatever. We start comparing because it makes us feel better. But God tells us in his word that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That separation is there, whether you told a white lie or whether you killed someone. Are you with me, church? Man, we need to take it seriously. Jesus took it seriously. You know how seriously? He gave his life for you. He gave his life for that sinful thought that you had about your neighbor or your wife or your kids. He gave his life for that cheating that you did on the test in school. He gave his life for the thing that you looked at. He gave his life for the back-talking you did to your parents or the beating up you did of your siblings, right? He gave his life for the evil thought you had towards someone, the screen you looked at. Every sin he gave his life for, each and every one. He took it seriously. Each sin causes that divide. Are you with me? Each sin causes that divide. But Jesus came to restore that relationship and forgive you of that sin. And if you believe in Jesus, you confess your sin, right? Repent of that. You turn away from it and turn to Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you of it. I like that word all, right? My past, present, and future sins. So guard against a hard heart. Take sin seriously. And the last is this: know that God forgives those that come to Him. All your sins can be forgiven. Let me lay this out for you. I'm going to put this in a reality about our sin and why sin is so needed. I have a pastor friend of mine. He was talking about this. He shared this with me. He said this. He said, if you live to be 75 years old, are you ready? And you only sin once a day. You sin once a day for 75 years. That is 27,375 sins against a holy God. 27,375 sins against a holy God. And he died for every single one of them. And that's probably being a little generous, don't you think? Right? One sin a day, right? That the love that God has for us is so great, and through his forgiveness, he can remove 27,375 sins. Or however much we really have, right? All our sins can be forgiven outside of defiantly, willfully, and permanently blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Having a heart that rejects the Holy Spirit. Outside of that, all sins can be forgiven. So our challenge today is there something in my heart? One, is my heart getting hard towards God? Even if I know Him, is my heart getting hard towards what He's doing? Right? Do I know Christ? Do I even know Christ? I've got this sin in my life, more than 27,000 sins in my life, right? Let's not be that gal on her deathbed that says, what I love most about you Christians is that you have someone to forgive you. Jesus came to forgive every single one of our sins. So we can turn to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. But it's also something, each one of us carries that burden of sin. Each one of us. It's when we're talking with someone, we're sharing the gospel with someone, people need to know there's a God that loves them and came to forgive them. Let's pray.